Great God in heaven, Father, Son, and Spirit, one God, three persons, we glorify your name. We thank you for the opportunity to worship you freely in this country, to come together and to open up your word and to be fed by truth. I pray that this evening, Lord, that will be accomplished, that you would give us eyes to see the glory of God in your scripture and draw us into yourself. Let us see the great gift that you have given us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, turn your copy of scripture to Exodus chapter 31. We're going to do the second part of that chapter. And before we actually start into the lesson, I want to preface or preface this conversation that we have as a family with two thoughts. The first one being this: we're going to begin in Exodus, but by now you should know, where do we want to end up by the time we get to the end of our lesson this evening? That's right, with who? Jesus. Yeah, we're going to start with Exodus, but Lord willing, we're going to be and go and come and study Jesus through the Old Testament. These are shadows pointing us to realities. So just look forward to seeing Jesus in Exodus chapter 31, okay? And number two, and this one is a personal note, but I want to share it with you. There are some times that I'm so thankful that I walk step by step through the copy of Scripture exegetically week in, week out. Why is that? Because sometimes your pastor needs to hear a word from the Lord. And I can't skip this passage to go to the gap passage. And this particular lesson convicted me. This particular lesson is one that I needed. And so here we are. We even skipped last Sunday evening, remember? But the Lord knew that I needed this message this week. So I'm so thankful that we walked systematically through the book so that the Lord can even speak to his pastor. And that's what I want you to pray for. Lord, you just work in your pastor's heart week in and week out that it becomes better and closer to you. So those are the two thoughts I want to begin with. But let me read the passage of scripture that we were going to study this evening. It's Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 through 18. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God." Let us pray. Father, we come to you this evening and ask that you would take these words, your holy word of scripture, your truth, and Lord, that you would pierce our hearts with the truth that you have given us, that you would let us understand it rightly, as your people, the people of God, followers of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would lead us to your Son, Jesus, through this passage, and let us see how the concept and the principle of Sabbath connects directly to your Son, Jesus Christ. I ask this in your name, Lord. Amen. Now, before we get started, this is family time. So if you have a question, raise your hand. Both hands if need be, if I'm, you know, on a lesson, and raise both hands and say, "Hey, I have a question," okay? So stop me and let us talk about it. We want to walk through this, and we want to see where God is leading us. But if I had a title for this message, it would be Work Hard. Work hard and rest well. Work hard and rest well. Much work and a required less. Did you know that resting is good for you? You probably already knew that, but let me just list some of the ways that rest is good for you. Did you know that resting lowers your blood pressure? Oh, that's a good thing, isn't it? It lowers your blood pressure. Did you know that resting improves your digestion? Maybe that's why I want to sit back, right, after I've eaten a big meal. Resting reduces stress. Resting improves your focus and even your mood. It reduces anger and frustration. It increases the blood flow to your major muscles. It reduces muscles tension and chronic pain. And it even helps control your blood sugar levels. And even more, rest is good for us. It's as if somebody made us to rest. Can you imagine that? Maybe we were just made to rest. Now, this brings us to our first question that we have that we will walk through this passage. What final reminder does the Lord give to Moses, and why does he give it right now? What's the final reminder that God gives to Moses up here on Mount Sinai? Because you know at the end, we just read it, after this, after these words, God himself gives Moses two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. This is the last thing that God says to Moses. Well, what does he say? Verse 12 and 13. And the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord, the one who sanctifies you. What is the final word that God gives to Moses while he's up there on that mountain, Mount Sinai? You must keep my Sabbaths. The final word. Here's a question for you. To whom do the Sabbaths actually belong? They belong to God. Sometimes we think they belong to us, or God's people, right? Who keeps them, God's people? But who do they belong to? To whom do they belong? It's God. They are God's Sabbath. In fact, it says that right there. Above all, you shall keep what? My Sabbath. They are my Sabbaths. Now, why are they God's Sabbaths? And why did God create them? God, I'm going to answer this, created the Sabbath to reflect his character. God created the Sabbaths to reflect his character. Now, you're going to ask me this question right now. How does the Sabbaths reflect God's character? And I'm going to tell you, hold on to that question. We'll answer it, okay? Don't let it go. We'll answer it, but not just yet, because we have another question to answer. What is the final reminder that the Lord gives to Moses? Keep my Sabbaths. But why right now? Why does God tell Moses right now this command at the end of everything? Now, do you remember what we've been studying since chapter 25? What have we been studying? How to build this thing, right? Let me just go back to chapter 25, and just say what God said about these chapters. Chapter 25, verse 8, God told Moses and said, let them, that's the people of Israel, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so shall you make it. And from that point on, all the way up to this very point, God's been saying things like this. I want you to build me an ark of the testimony. And upon that, I want you to build the mercy seat and the cherubim. And I want you to also build a table to place the bread on and a lampstand with seven golden lamps upon it. I want you to build for me an altar of which you will burn incense and incense only upon. Also, I want you to build me a wash basin outside by which the priests will cleanse themselves. Also, build me an altar by which sacrifices will be made. Also, build me a tent with poles and bases. Also, surround that tent with curtains. On and on and on and on. God's given instruction after instruction after instruction after instruction of what you shall do. You're going to work. You're going to work hard, but I want you to know what not only what you shall do, and here's the answer to our questions, but what you shall not do. You shall build this tabernacle. 6 days you shall work, but you better rest on that seventh because it's mine. You got a lot of work to do, but there's one day that's going to be set apart for me. in the midst of your work. That's why God gives this command right now. At the end of these long instructions on all the work that you have to do, he wanted to remind them that every day was not the same. There was one day that was set apart for worship and rest for him. And so he says, I want you to keep the Sabbath. Now, he said, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a day of solemn rest, holy to the word, to the Lord. The people of Israel are to work hard and rest well on that seventh day. Now we got to talk as a family. Do you ever feel like what life is just overwhelming to you? Do you ever feel as if there's so many things to get done, you may not have enough time to accomplish the things that you want to get done? Do you ever feel as if there is a to-do list so long that you cannot make your way to the bottom of it? And when it's like that, what is our temptation when the busyness of life begins to cram in around us? What's the temptation? To take this day that God has set apart for rest and say to ourselves, I need to use that to get this done. Oh, I'll just catch up on Sunday. I'll just catch up on that day. And God says here, that's not the plan that I have for you. 6 days work with all your might, but I'm making a day that you might rest upon it. It's called the Sabbath. My grandfather, he was a get-done type of person, right? But he says, I'm too scared to work on Sunday. Why is that? Because if I go to do something on Sunday, it ends up I have 10 more problems than what I began with on that day, right? And always we use the excuse, but I just need to get this done. Now, let me say, there's always a place, an exception for emergencies and things that may be done, okay? I worked in the hospital for years. And I had to work on Sunday because we needed to take care of people. Also, I worked for the Air Force. I spent many of a Sunday underground babysitting missiles, okay? That's because it was a necessity. Those are the exceptions and not the rule. But what I'm saying is the rule is God made 6 days to labor upon and one he gave us for rest. And we have a tendency to try to fit things in on that day. And that's not God's plan. I think the people of Israel were tempted to do the same thing. They had all these things that they needed to accomplish, but what? They had this temptation to do it on the seventh day. Now, here's a principle I want to talk to you about for a second. Did you know the Sabbath command is not about one day? It's about all 7 days. And so when we go to talk about the Sabbath, it's not about the one day that's set apart for rest. It's about 6 days for work. And one for rest. Sometimes I feel convicted. Maybe I'm not using my 6 days in the callings that God has given me so that I can actually utilize the seventh day for worship. How do you order your 6 days so that the seventh can be set apart for God? That's where I'm convicted. Lord, help me to order my days so that when it comes to this day, I can give it all to you. You see, God has designed us to run a marathon and not a sprint. We need rest. Now, you know what I mean, right? There are sprinters, and they can go 100 yards in a flash, but they can't keep that speed up for a long distance. Life is not a sprint. Life is a marathon. And we need rest on a systematic basis so that we can finish this race called life. And God has designed that so that we can get rest. 6 days, work your heart out for God's glory on the one rest. Plan your week around work, rest, and work. Work your way to rest and worship, and then from the rest and worship, work your way out of it for God's glory. Let Sunday be the day that reorients your life to what's actually important in this world, God. You see, the Lord's Day, we say no to other things, even good things, so that we can say yes to the greatest thing, and that's God and His glory. You see, on Sunday, we say no to good things so that we can say yes to greater things, so that we come and worship God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, when we live according to God's commands, I want to say that God's blessings flow to us in that obedience. But did you know that the blessings of rest is not the ultimate end for the Sabbath? Now, didn't I tell you to hold on to a question for me? What was that question? Question number two. How does the Sabbath command reflect the character of God? How does this command reflect God's character? Well, let's answer that question by seeing what it meant to Israel. Look at verses 12 and 13. Any questions up to this point, by the way? Remember, this is a conversation, but it feels like a solo right now. Verse 12 and 13. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbath, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you.'" To answer this question, the keeping of the Sabbath reflect God's character. How? It's a sign between God and His people from generation to generation. It's going to be a tangible reminder of something. What is the something that this is a tangible reminder of? God says, it's by this, I am the Lord who what? Did you see that? Sanctifies you, right? I am the Lord that makes you holy. What does that mean, that word sanctify, holy? That's right. It means to set apart and to be pure and different. I am your Lord God, and I am holy. I am set apart. I am different. There is no other God like me. And so when you keep the Sabbath, you reflect His character because you set a day apart that is different from every other day. So when somebody were to say to you, "Why do you keep that Sabbath?" And you say, "Because God said to set apart a day for Him." And you say, "Well, why would your God do that?" Because our God is separate, unique, pure. There is only one God. He is not a creature. He is different. He is the Creator. So the Sabbaths were meant to reflect the holiness of God. By setting a day apart, they said, our God is set apart from us. He is holy. He is Creator, and we are creature. Do you see how the Sabbaths reflect the character of God? It's so serious that if they broke or profaned, that word profaned the Sabbath, it would incur the death penalty. You see, that word profane is the opposite of holy. And if you profane the Sabbath and treat it like every other day, you are reflecting that you are not setting God apart as holy, and so you will be cut off. That's why the death penalty occurred there in Israel for the breaking of the Sabbath, because you treat it the day that God set apart like every other day, and now you're not reflecting my character anymore. It was really, really serious. Now, let me ask you this question. What made this Sabbath so significant for God's people? You see, the Sabbath was the mark that these were the people of God, and there are ways that the Sabbath can be abused. How are some ways that the Sabbath can be abused? I want you to first think about the encounters that Jesus had. Do you remember that? He had some encounters on the... It seems like every time you turned around, it was Jesus and the Sabbath and something was going down, right? I mean, you think about it. Healing the man on Sabbath. Remember that? Is it good to do good on the Sabbath? That's the question that he would ask. Or walking through the grain of corns, maybe wheat or barley, they would take and eat his disciples. And they would say, your disciples can't do that. It's the Sabbath. You see, one of the abuses that we have for Sabbath is to put rules on top of it that God never intended. That's one way we can abuse the Sabbath, and that's very bad. That's what the Pharisees did in Jesus' time. They made strict rules so that they wouldn't profane or break the Sabbath. But the Lord said, no, no, no. God made the Sabbath for man, not man for the Sabbath. Now, in Jerusalem, once the Sabbath begins, right even to this day, Orthodox Jews, everything shuts down. You're not able to turn on a water heater. You're not able to go to your bedroom on the elevator and press a button. over and over again. They still have these rules on top of the Sabbath that they try to keep today. That's abuse of the Sabbath. What's another way that you can abuse the Sabbath? Well, let me ask you this question. Do you struggle with putting extra rules on top of the Sabbath, or do you struggle with not treating the Sabbath as you ought? All the above, right? Sometimes I struggle with putting extra rules on it, and then here I am doing whatever I want to do too, right? We swing. The pendulum goes both ways. For some, it might be the struggle of putting extra rules upon it. But for others, it might be the struggle of not actually keeping it as we ought. Did you know the Sabbath is not just a day of rest? It's actually a day of delight. It's a day of worship, a day of remembering and connecting to the one that actually restores our soul, God, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some practical tips that I have to use in my own life. Begin your Sunday on Saturday night. If you want a good Sunday to worship God, make sure that you begin it on Saturday night. Did you know that the Lord blessed Israel double on the sixth day so that on the seventh day they could worship Him? It takes preparation to come into the day of the Lord to worship Him. So begin your Sunday on Saturday evening. Get a good night's rest. Eat a good breakfast on Sunday morning, and also anticipate with joy the meeting of God's people. I want you to look forward to being in this place and seeing God's people once again and singing songs together and praying together and looking forward to how you will feel Monday morning after Sunday. Anticipate it. And then, did you know that it takes work to engage on the Lord's Day? You have to work to engage in singing God's songs. You have to work to engage in praying together as God's people. You have to work to engage in God's word so that you might have your soul fed on Sunday. So all these things, it is a rest, but it is a nourishment of our soul. So center your week around this day, the Lord's Day. Also, use your afternoons to rest your body and reflect upon the goodness of God. I want you to kindle once again and make Sunday great again in your heart and in your life and in your family. Rest your bodies, nourish your souls. This leads us to question number three. I like this one, okay? Where does the Sabbath find its roots? Where do you find the roots of Sabbath at? Now, when you say, well, what do you mean when you say that, right, Pastor? Now, did the Sabbath originate with Moses on Mount Sinai? That's the question. I see heads shaking no. Everybody in agreement? Where did the Sabbath actually come from? That's exactly right. Even here, it says, verse 17, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. If we go back to the Ten Commandments found in Exodus chapter 20, the same things will be said. And just so that we know that God actually did create on 6 days and on the seventh he rested, let me turn back to Genesis chapter 2 real quick and read what the Word of God says. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy, because on it God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. You see, the roots of Sabbath don't go to Sinai, do they? They go all the way down into Eden, don't they? That's where the roots of Sabbath stretch to. Let me ask you this question. Did God need some rest on the seventh day if he created the universe? Then why did he do it? He did it for us. He set an example, didn't he? He knew that we would need rest after our 6 days of labor. And so he rested on the seventh as an example for us. Let me illustrate this in this way. From where do we derive the concept of a week? Let's answer this question by other questions. From where do we derive the concept of a day? If you were to take somebody, a little baby, and let them grow up on the plains of our great state, you know, as a native, they would soon figure out what a day were, wouldn't they? What is a day? How do we measure it? That's right. The rising and the setting of the sun, it's morning and it's evening and it comes back around and we say, this is a day. We call that 24 hours. It's given to us by nature. What about a month? From where do we derive a month? The moon, that's right. So if you were to spend enough time outside, you would naturally gather that this big white thing that traverses through the sky comes and goes. And the cycle in which it comes to goes is approximately 30 days. And we derive ourselves a month. What about a year? Some of us, if we were to be outside and observant all year long, would be sharp enough to say the seasons repeat themselves. And there's a cycle. And that cycle is our earth traversing around the sun. And so here we have a day, the rotation of the earth, a month, the movement of the moon in the sky, and a year around the sun. From where do we derive a week? If you were to go outside and say, I'm going to observe a week, could we do it? We couldn't, could we? You see, the week is God's stamp that he is creator. Did you know that it's very difficult to try to remove a seven-day week from society? The communists tried to do it, and almost everything fell apart. And during the French Revolution, they tried to do it. They couldn't do it. Why is that? There's something that's wired in us that we need a seven-day week, but it's not observable in creation. It's God's thumbprint that says, in 6 days I created the heavens and the earth, but on the one I rested. Isn't that incredible? So when you keep 6 days of work, 1 day of rest, you are reflecting God's command or his creation ordinance that he is the one that created this heavens and the earth. When you follow this pattern, you are declaring the glory of God all the way down into the roots of Eden. So where does the Lord's Sabbath find its roots? It finds its roots not on Mount Sinai, but in the Garden of Eden. Before the fall, grant you, 6 days God labored, and in one he rested. Now, this leads us to question number four. What act does God desire for the people of Israel to remember as they observe the Sabbath? You see, it has its roots in redemption, but there's something else going on with the Sabbath, and this one is so exciting. Did you know that there's two places in the Scripture in which God gives his Ten Commandments? One, Exodus chapter 20. Where's the other place that God gives his Ten Commandments? I figured you might answer that, Mr. Dodd. Deuteronomy chapter 5. He's been studying for his lesson, so I knew that he would be on this, right? Now, in Exodus chapter 20, let me read the commandment, the fourth commandment, and listen to what God relates to the fourth commandment and the reason why. So, Exodus chapter 20, I'm going to begin with verse 8. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day it is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. Listen, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." What does here in Exodus, Moses and God himself say is rooted in the Sabbath? It's what? Creation, right? That's what we've been talking about. So that's nothing new for us. But let's go over to Deuteronomy and see what it says. So Deuteronomy chapter 5, and see if we see anything that might give us a hint of what are we supposed to remember on the Sabbath. Let me begin in verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12. It says, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but in the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you." Pause. Right now, we're pretty parallel. Both are saying the same thing. But look at what it says next, verse 15. you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Do you see the difference? Exodus 20, it's rooted in creation. Here in Deuteronomy, it's rooted in redemption. God saves his people from slavery and work. So here we are. The roots of Sabbath go all the way to creation. And also, you are to remember redemption. Those are the two pillars upon which God's days rest. Creation and redemption. That was a day that they were supposed to remember the plagues in Egypt and the 10th plague and the blood of the lamb that was shed so that they could be redeemed by God's strong arm out of Egypt, out of slavery, through the Red Sea. And they sang a song of redemption on the other side of the sea. It's a day to remember the salvation of the Lord. So we see the two pillars of Sabbath, creation and redemption. And this brings us to our final question. Where do the threads of creation and redemption culminate? Where did I say we're going to go to by the end of this lesson? Jesus. That's exactly right. So maybe the better question is, in whom do the threads of creation and redemption culminate? In our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to follow with me and see how God has put Sabbath and Jesus together like this. The best place, I think, the most explicit place is John chapter 1. So if you would, turn over with me to John chapter 1. What are the first words of John chapter 1? In the beginning, and where are we transported immediately to in our mind? To creation, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so that we might know, John continues and says, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So here we are. We're connecting creation with the Word, as we know is Jesus Christ. So creation, one pillar. Now, redemption. Let's go down to verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, creation. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive them, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Redemption. Creation, the Word. Redemption, the Word. Now, let us keep on going. Who is this Redeemer? Well, it is the Word made flesh. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then, does he have a name? Well, yes, he does. Verse 16, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is the Father's side. He has made him known. What this means is that the roots of the Sabbath are creation and redemption. And it's in Jesus Christ that these two find their culmination. He is the Creator and the Redeemer. But a question remains before we leave here tonight. And this is the question that we're actually aiming for, really aiming for. How shall Christians, God's new covenant people, keep the Sabbath? What is our role in this? What are we supposed to do? That's the question that we're really after, right? Jesus changes everything. But Jesus did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, Matthew chapter 5. You see, that's why the Christian day of worship is no longer the seventh day. What day is it? And it's the first day, right? Why is it the first day? That's exactly right. The resurrection, right? And what is the resurrection? That's exactly right. A new beginning, right? So in the resurrection, we have the culmination of both redemption and creation, our new creation. See, redemption culminates with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And we'll say his ascension as well. And then, so that was on the third day, Friday, Saturday, and the Lord's Day, Sunday. But not only is it the culmination of redemption, but it's also the culmination of creation, our new creation. For what is the resurrection actually? It's first fruits of the age to come, the new world. So it's the culmination of creation, our new creation, and redemption. Therefore, Jesus is the place in which the Sabbath is fulfilled. Therefore, we worship not on Saturday, but we worship on Sunday. And by the way, on what day did God begin his creation work? On the first day. We worship on the new creation day, the first day of the week, the day of the Lord's resurrection. You see, our Sabbath is rooted in creation, recreation, and redemption, the redemption of Jesus Christ through the resurrection of his body. That's why we worship on the Lord's day. We keep the Sabbath as fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Christians embrace the Lord's day. Embrace it. Rest your body on this day. Work hard for 6 days, but on this day, rest. Let your souls be fed by the gospel of Jesus Christ on this day. Cherish the Lord's day. Allow your soul to come here and allow God's truth to heal it once again. God's word to take his truth and change your life to sanctify you. God's gifts of bread and the cup to restore you once again, the body and the blood of Jesus. Plan for the Lord's day. Prepare for the Lord's day. Guard it like a treasure in your life. Treat it as what it really is, holy and good and beautiful. And I want you to pray this. I want you to ask the Lord to open the eyes of your heart so that when you keep the Lord's day, you actually see the blessing of his hand upon your life because you are reflecting his glory. I want you as an individual to be refreshed and restored because you keep the Lord's day. And I want your families to be refreshed and restored because you keep the Lord's day. Ask God to open up your eyes to see what the blessings that he's going to give you by just obeying this gospel command. For his glory and for our good. I'm going to end the way I began. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you would take this word of truth and sanctify us by it. Thank you for the power of the word to convict us and to comfort us. Lord, this day is not a burden for us. It's a blessing. It's a delight. And so, Lord, thank you for the gospel that changes our hearts so that we want to be with God's people. We want to hear from you through your word. We want to see the glory of Jesus Christ through the gospel proclaimed. And Lord, we want to partake of the fellowship that you give us on the Lord's day. Thank you for this day. Truly, let us set it apart as holy. Let us reflect your character and let us rejoice. I ask this in your name. Amen.